Would you do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll come back up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Is this other mic not on for some reason? This one is. In case I move around, can you hear me over here? Still hear me okay? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I wanted to just talk to you about the motivation for evangelism. Yesterday, we were talking about, in the workshop, some of you were there, we were talking about strategizing outreach as a church. And built on the foundation of, obviously, our personal witness. Let no one misunderstand, a key to a church's effective outreach is the outreach individually of its people. So what matters, we can organize and we can think about all that, and there's a place for that, and we tried to help with that. But at the foundation of that kind of an emphasis is the witness of yourself and myself, of our personal witness, the people we live next to, the people that maybe are a part of our extended family that don't know the Lord, the people that we work beside, those that we attend school beside, those who are involved with us in some recreational activity, perhaps. We rub shoulders every day with people that don't know Jesus. And an evangelism strategy obviously includes the foundation of our personal witness. And I wanted to just speak for a minute about that, and particularly from this passage. If you're there in 2 Corinthians, let me make sure I'm there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, with regard to our responsibility to witness. And I want to talk about the motivation for outreach. And may I say that there are a lot of good biblical motivations for outreach. But I want to highlight today what I think is the premier one, and that is Calvary. It's God's love demonstrated to us in the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. His death on the cross. That's a great motivation. The premier motivation, I think, for a desire to witness. That God sent Jesus to die in his love for the world, to die for us and give his life for us. The message of the Bible is so clear about why Jesus came. So here in this passage, there's an extended section that begins with verse 12 down through the end of the chapter. We're in 2 Corinthians 5. This is a deep, if I can use that terminology, it's a significant passage doctrinally about Christ and his coming and God's love for us and then our responsibility. And I can't possibly, in the moments that we have, since I already stole those other minutes to talk about the network a little bit, it's obviously not enough time to cover it in detail, but I want to talk about some significant emphasis in this particular chapter that remind me of the motivation to witness being Christ's death for the world. And it's emphasized here in this particular passage. I especially am challenged by verses 14 and 15. Now, let me just read those two verses. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one dies, speaking of Christ, for all, then all died. In other words, Christ's death for all, and we all are dead in our sins. We all, Romans 5, verse 12, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We're all sinners, and we are, unfortunately, because of that sinnerhood of Adam that's passed on to us, that imputed sin, we are spiritually dead. Then all died. And notice verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. I'm reminded of several things about Christ's death. Can I mention them quickly? And I'm going to land on the last one because of this theme. Can I remind you some things about Jesus' death that are highlighted here? First of all, it was a purposeful death. Don't let anyone who doesn't understand or who is not clear on the Bible imply that Jesus' death was accidental. Occasionally I hear that from someone who doesn't understand the Bible, who rejects the Bible, that somehow it was an unfortunate mistake. Jesus was misunderstood, and some didn't understand his heart for people, and they talk about some of this kind of thing. And they wrongly misjudged him in this mock trial, and somehow he got to the cross. It's just an unfortunate mistake. But that's not what the Bible teaches. His death was purposeful. It was part of God's plan. You know, there is a verse you could turn to just remind him of this. If you keep your place here and go to Acts 2. Do you remember Peter's sermon in Acts 2 when he talks about the death of Christ? In that context, back in Acts chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but if you're interested in doing that, I'm going to read this passage, and then you could jot it down if you're taking notes. But Peter is preaching there on the day of Pentecost as the church began, and on this occasion, he speaks about Christ and the significance of what's happened just in their midst right then, and the resurrection and all that. And he says in verse, or he declares there in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Then he says there in verse 23, significantly, he says, "Him being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken." Notice those words. It wasn't an accident. It was part of God's plan. God's plan was that he would send his son to be the sacrifice for our sins so that we could have eternal life. God's plan is clear with regard to Christ's coming. It has to do with answering our sin problem, the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. It was purposeful. It wasn't merely an accident. And we could turn to a lot of other scripture just to remind us of that. But back in this particular verse and or chapter in the verses that I read, he died for all. It had a purpose for all. It had a purpose for those who respond in faith. God's plan and purpose. So his death was purposeful. Can I say something else that I'm reminded of in this text? God's death was Christ's death was substitutionary. It was substitutionary. His death was purposeful. And secondly, it was substitutionary. What do I mean by that? I mean that Jesus, when he went to the cross, was bearing not his own sin, not paying any penalty for his own sin, for he was not a sinner. He was sinless. But he was paying the penalty for your sins and my sins in his death on the cross. He took our place. He died instead of us, or on behalf of us. And here in this passage, particularly if you notice there at the end of verse 14 and then verse 15, it says he died for all. That word "for" is one of the words in the New Testament that implies substitution. On behalf of, not for his own sinfulness, for he had none, but for ours. He died for all, the text says here. His provision, by the way, his universal provision, it's limited in application, but he died for all, here it says. And he died with purposeful intention and took the place of sinners. Now, there are a number of other places where this is very clear. Do you remember the verses? It's just hard to miss the substitutionary death of Christ. It's one of the core doctrinal convictions of churches like ours, that Jesus' death was not simply a moral example of love. It was not just an example of self-sacrifice, but Christ's death was purposeful as a substitute for sinners, for you and me. Even back in Isaiah, we already read in Isaiah, but in Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him," notice the last part, "the iniquities of us all." His sacrifice was for our iniquities. Read the rest of that chapter. It's affirmed in other places in Isaiah 53. Another important text is in 1 Peter chapter 5. I think it's 1 Peter 5. It might be 2. Let me just find this. just came to my mind. First Peter emphasizes this theme as well about Christ and his sacrifice for us, where it says in verse 24, chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 24, where I read about Christ, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Notice, he bore our sins. He took our place. He died on our behalf. He suffered for us. If you go back to the chapter we're looking at the very end, there's this reference also to imputation. It's an important doctrinal truth. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when it says in verse 21, or we read in verse 21, the Father made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's another reference to substitution. So Christ's death was purposeful. It was substitutionary. Can I also say that it was authenticated? I searched this week for the best word for this. So I wrote some synonyms. Christ's death was authenticated. I wrote them in my notes here. It was verified. It was certified, ratified, sanctified, truthified. I don't know what the right word is here. But notice what it says. You're back in chapter 5. Notice those verses that we read, and it ends, that verse we read, by a reference to the resurrection. The resurrection authenticated Christ's death. Because there it says, in the phraseology there in verse 15, he died for all that those who live should not live for themselves any longer, but for him who died for them and rose again. The importance of the resurrection in the New Testament, it's pretty clear. I like what Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 4. Speaking of Christ, in an introductory section of Romans chapter 1, he said that Christ was declared to be, or affirmed to be, the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. The powerful resurrection that affirmed that his sacrifice was sufficient for our sins, that it was final. It authenticated the reality of God's Son suffering on behalf of sinners. The one who said it is finished further affirmed the reality of that death and its meaning for us in a powerful resurrection that gives us hope for our resurrection someday. So the death of Christ is purposeful, and it's substitutionary, and it's also affirmed, or it's authenticated, or verified, if whatever word seems best to you with regard to the affirmation of the resurrection with regard to the death of Jesus. Let me just pause here for just a moment, because I don't know all of you personally. But I need to ask you a question. Have you responded in faith to the death of Jesus for you? Have you believed in Jesus, the one who died for you? I can say with confidence, he died for you. He made provision for you. Have you responded to his provision in Christ for you? You know, the Bible says we're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We become part of God's family by simple faith. Have you put your faith in Jesus? This is not about religion. It's not about going to church or being baptized or going through some religious rite. There's a place for those things as a follow-up. I think we ought to attend worship. I think we should get involved in a local assembly. I think we should certainly be baptized to announce the reality of our faith. But those aren't the means of salvation. They're not how we get into God's family. We become part of God's family by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said to the Galatians. So have you believed in Jesus as your Savior? Have you put your trust in Christ? I hope you have. And if you haven't, it's something I'd love to talk to you about. Or Pastor Jonathan or one of the deacons in the church here, just let us know. We'd love to share with you how you can place that simple faith in Christ, the one who died for you. So his death is purposeful. It was for us. It was for our salvation, to provide salvation. It was also substitutionary. He took our sins upon himself. It was also verified by his resurrection. But there's one other thing, and it relates to this theme. I probably haven't moved quickly enough through this, but I want you to also recognize that his death was compelling. Compelling toward our obedience and witness. For notice how verse 14 begins. We read this text. For the love of Christ compels us, or constrains us, or controls us. It's emphasized in some different ways, the words that are used here. The emphasis of this passage is upon the reality of God's love in sending Jesus. It compels us with regard to our responsibility before God to not only live for God completely, that's the focus of verse 15, but also to speak for God and the message of the gospel and what Christ has done in his death with intention and passion. In fact, we have that responsibility. It flows out of that knowledge of the death of Christ personally and what Christ did for us. That emphasis is so clear here, our responsibility to respond witness even with regard to what Christ has done for us. Now, it is especially emphasized as you move through the rest of this chapter. Have you noticed it before? For example, if you glance down, and we don't have time to read all these verses, but I've read several of them. If you glance down to verse 18, notice it says, "Now all things are of God." This is in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. "Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." Now that's another salvation term. Reconciliation talks about the bringing together of people who are estranged. We talk about reconciliation sometimes in relationships where there's a division and there's a conflict and people work things out and they're reconciled. Well, it's also a salvation term that describes our reconciliation to God through the cross. We're enemies because of our sin until we're reconciled. And that happens through Christ who died in our place. It's another term that describes, another way of describing what happens. We are made to have peace with God through Christ and Christ's cross work. So he says there in verse 18, notice it there. "And now all things are of God. He's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." Notice the last part of this verse, "and given us the ministry of reconciliation." What does he mean by that? He means that we have the responsibility and the privilege of sharing the message about Christ and his sacrifice that reconciles sinners to God. Wow. We have the opportunity to share in that when he continues in verse 19. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word or the message of reconciliation. There it is again in verse 19. We've been reconciled so that we not only benefit from the forgiveness of our sins and the penalty being paid, but we also have the opportunity to share a message of reconciliation. And he continues. Notice verse 20. "Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." Wow. It's a great passage of Scripture that emphasizes the death of Christ, and it concludes with these responsibilities highlighted in these three verses right in a row about our need to be ministers or proclaimers of Christ's death, his reconciliation ministry through his death for sinners. Our responsibility to share. You know, it is true. I think sometimes, you know, we can lose sight of it and lose perspective about it. But it is true that the sacrifice of Christ significantly on our behalf is a motivation for us to consider the needs of people around us. When we realize that Christ died, God so loved the world that he sent his son, and Christ died for people all around us, there's a provision for forgiveness. There's there's hope in the Lord. There's answer to the sin problem that we all face, and those that we work with, and those that we are living beside, and those that we have contact with through social interaction or recreation or whatever it might be. Those people around us that may not know Jesus, we have a responsibility. And may the death of Christ and all that it means and his verifying resurrection be a motivation to share the good news, share the gospel with other people in the light of God's made the provision. He just needs ambassadors. God calls us to be those ambassadors. I had meant to, I'm going to do this quickly. This is unorthodox, but I had a copy of a little piece that I was interested in sharing, but I somehow I misplaced it. I probably dropped it on the floor somewhere. But it talked about it emphasizes the motivations for our witness. And there are a number of good motivations, you know, the shortness of life and the motivations that relate to Christ's command. And all. But I want to suggest to you today that premier motivation is Christ died for us. And God so loved the world. And the world is all around us. People that need the Lord. And may God give us courage to share faithfully in the light of what God has provided for us in Christ. It's been a wonderful weekend. Thanks for having me in yesterday and sharing the opportunity with other area churches. But now there's work to do. And the leaders have some organization. But you know what? We all have a work to do in sharing our faith where we live and work. May God give us courage to do so. And may he be glorified when we do. Will you pray with me? We're going to commit this to the Lord, and then I believe Pastor Jonathan's going to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of looking briefly into your word and seeing the reminder in this passage of the significance of the death of your son, Jesus. Many of us have been beneficiaries of the message, and we've responded in faith, but maybe some have not. I pray for any in here who may not have put their trust in Jesus as Savior, that they would recognize their need of your Son's provision for their sins, and they would believe in Jesus, put their trust in Jesus, the one who died for them and rose again. And that we might be faithful witnesses of this. That we might see the powerful importance of Calvary and your love demonstrated through the death of your son Jesus, that it might motivate us to be the witnesses that we all need to be in proclaiming this truth to others. So give us wisdom in applying this, understanding what it means for us, and thank you for your blessing as we do so. In the name of Jesus, amen.